April. We're going to talk about money and marriage. Pam and I are going to do a lesson. We're going to keep on talking till everybody has conviction about managing money, budgeting, clearing debts, discipline, all that good stuff. Even marriage, because married people, we need to click together. Amen to that. I'm learning myself, and Ron, we'll give my yours to him. All right. Amen.
All right. So, hey, Brett, while you're there, could you knock off that one light there? Yeah, and get me a cup of coffee, cream, no sugar. Yeah, that's good. Can everybody see this? All right, so if everyone could turn to Luke 12 in their Bibles. Today we're going to talk about finance, but I want you all to do me a favor. Look around this room and see who's not here in your family group. Okay? And take good notes tonight and share this with them. We pulled together the whole church tonight so that the whole church could hear it. But unfortunately, you know, things happen during the week and some people aren't here. So if you could look around and share this with someone that's not here tonight, that would be a great help. Really great, because this is something that everyone has to do. So in Luke 12, now the question is, are you ready for this? And I hope you are. I only got to turn my baby on here. Let me see. There we go. Okay, well, first we want to talk about men. Okay, now, women, what do you think of men? We're pretty awesome, aren't we? Aren't we awesome? Men are just great. You know, it turns out men aren't as great as you think. You know, there's this thing about, who's ever heard this expression, women and children, save the women and children first from a shipwreck? Anybody ever hear that? Guess what? That's just the saying. Those are just words. In research, it shows that women and children are the last to get off on a shipwreck. Men are just running towards the exit, jumping over people, and they're because they want to save themselves. There's a little chart right here that shows, like, here's the different boats. Whoops, I pushed the wrong button, sorry. So here's the different boats, different shipwrecks. And you notice on almost every one, this is MMS versus this is English ships versus Titanic, and you'll see here's the crew members, they're out first. Here's the captain, he's surviving pretty good, except on the Titanic, and I'll get to that in a minute. And then here's the passengers, and then here's the passengers male, passengers female. Yay! All right. And Isaac will be giving driving lessons later after this class. So in most cases, females fared the worst, except on the Titanic. The Titanic was the only shipwreck that was studied where actually more women got off than men. But that's because the captain gave orders to the crew to take a gun and to hold the men back at gunpoint. That's the only way they could get the women off first. So men are not as what do they call it, chivalry or gentlemanly or whatever you call it, as you might think. They're kind of greedy. Men are just kind of greedy. That's the way we are. So you'll just have to live with it, women. But if you're in Luke 12, go to Luke 12 in verse 16. It says, he told them this parable. So this is Jesus talking to them about money. Okay, that's one of the most things he talks about. And he says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like a man talking, right? Yeah. I'm greedy. I'm going to take all my grain. I had this great crop, too much, so I'm going to build bigger barns, store more crops, and just have a great time. That's what he said. So what does God think about that? Well, before we get to find out what God said about that, let's look at a few examples of success. So this man was obviously successful. He had such a big harvest, he couldn't fit it in his barn. There's other examples of success also. In 2 Samuel, it says, he put garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. The guy was successful. He had a lot of success. He was doing great. Everywhere he went, he won. But then you go on to the chapter 11. He's up there looking down, and he sees this beautiful woman, and he's tempted, and he wants it. He's greedy, and he risks everything. He's at the top, risks everything. And that's called the Bathsheba success syndrome. He wasn't happy having it all. You know, men always want more. There's never enough, because happiness does not come with power or money. Now, I'm not saying women are perfect and that they're not greedy too, but men tend to have that tendency in the research that I've read. There's another book called by Stephen, The American Success Syndrome. And in this book, he goes through American success stories, one after the other after the other. And they all sound exactly the same. At the top, you would think they'd be happy. They have all this money. They have power. They say, go get me something, and it comes. They're not happy, even at the top. And no matter where your top is, happiness, because that's the reason. Happiness isn't money and power like we think it is. And that's what happened. And this isn't even a Christian writing this book. This is just somebody doing research about people at the top. So he says in his book, arrogance is a common trait. Men tend to be arrogant. Arrogant and selfish. And it turns out, no matter what they have, no matter how much they have, they want more. I shared you my story a couple weeks ago. $1 million, I wasn't happy. So you know why? Because I need more. And that's how men think. So we find out that this world is run by greedy, arrogant men. And guess what? They want you to be the same way. They will advertise, they will brainwash you, they're going to try their best to make you the same exact way. But we have something to help us. We have the Bible. And it's going to help us not be like that. So if you read, we just read up till 19, so now he's going to build these big barns to store his more grain. God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself, which is nothing. He'll leave all that stuff behind, and he'll get what is prepared for him. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. And that's the main point. Being rich towards God. Otherwise, God calls you a fool. Right? Anybody want to be called a fool? How about being called a fool by God? That's got to be the worst, right? So this is what we're talking about. You fool. Fool means stupid. So, stupid, we're not allowed to say that in our house, the word stupid. However, tonight we're making an exception. And I want to ask the question, are you stupid or are you rich towards God? There's the two choices. Yeah, really. Okay, I got to get a quarter and put it in the jar every time. Okay. Does God think you're stupid? Maybe he does. Let's find out. Because this is what we're going to be talking about. Success is okay. Nothing wrong with being successful. However, this, meaning God calls you stupid, is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. So let's talk about being rich towards God. How can you and I be rich towards God? That's the question. That's the question for the night. Okay? There's three things I want to focus on.
Come on.
One is tithing. Very important to be rich towards God. Another one is time. Also very important to be rich towards God. and then a grateful heart. So if you're tithing, you're giving your time, and you got a grateful heart, you're rich towards God. And then God won't call you stupid. Okay, let's look at tithing first. In tithing, you know, they look at the study, they did a study of who talks about money the most. The world talks about money 10 times more than the Bible, or 10 times more than a church does. So going around churches, seeing how much they talk about money, versus you go and you look at the TV, the radio, everything else, 10 times more they talk about money. So it's a big topic. And we're not defined by how much we give, like the woman from the well, but it's our willingness to give. Are we holding back? That's the question. When we hold back, we're not rich towards God. In Malachi 1:13-14, this is God speaking now. And, you know, back then, to pay for sin, what's the wages of sin? Death. So when they had sin, they had to have some death. Something had to die. And they would bring an animal and sacrifice the animal. But God wanted them to bring the best animal. Okay? So what some people would do, though, is they'd look at their, and they wanted the first of the crop, because the first of the crop was what, or the first of the herd, or firstborn, because that's what sustained them the rest of the year, and they had to learn to rely on God. So these guys would do this. They would bring, like, let's say they had one that, oh, look, at that one has a broken leg. Yeah, I'm not going to use that one anyway. It looks like his meat's not that good. We'll bring that to the sacrifice. And that's what they were doing. They were giving not cheerfully and willingly and graciously and wanting to give to God. They'd bring what's ever left, the bad one. God was mad about that. He says, when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animal and hold them as sacrifice and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Yet they give him what's left. And he's mad about that. So they weren't rich towards God. What is tithing? Now, here, look at this. Look at this. I want you to look at these two things. Which one is correct? You give more so you can get more blessings, or you get more blessings so that you can give more? Which one's correct? Anybody got an idea? Which one would you say is the right way? That's the thing. More blessings so that you can have more giving. So you're giving you're giving to begin with. You get more blessings and then you give more. But a lot of people give more so they can have more blessings. That's not the right heart. Don't be stupid. You can figure this out. Another quarter. Okay. Here's some questions. Do you barely tithe, but you will pay $1,000 in interest every month to the bank?
Come on.
Right? Do you think nothing of giving 15% to your waitress, but you give a small percentage to God? Less than 10%? Failure to tithe, is this what God calls robbery? He says, you're robbing me. If we remember that everything we have, our money, our riches, our wealth, it's not ours. It comes from God. It'll be a lot easier to give. But if we think it's ours because we deserved it, because we did something special to be living in this great country. We're so great that, wow, we deserve more and more. It's not going to work. We have to remember everything we got is a blessing. Everything comes from God. We have to ask ourselves, which one are we? Are we the spiritual giver or the carnal giver? You know, the spiritual giver gives because it's the good thing to do. He's happy to give. God blessed me today. I can't wait to give. Or, man, I'm so miserable. I don't know why things aren't working out for me, so I'm definitely not going to be giving this week. And then it gets worse, and then it gets worse, and then you give less, and you wonder why that happens. So it goes on to, in Malachi, it says, in tithes and offering you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So this is after he told them, don't sacrifice these sick animals. But then he says, this is the interesting part, he says, test me in this. Have you ever said that to your kids? Go ahead, test me. Try me out.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, in a good way. and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you will not have room enough for it. It's like having children and you want them to do good so you can reward them so much. You want to give them all these blessings. That's what they want. That's what God wants. He wants to give you everything you want. Everything you need. But he says, first you gotta give to me. And then I'll open this up. Try me. Just try me. That's all he's saying. He's making a promise. If you try it, I will bless you. That's what we got to do. Try it. This is a dare. You've played I Dare You with kids, right? He's daring us. Come on, try it. So that's tithing. Now let's talk about time. Time to God. Time is fixed. 24 hours a day, so 7 days a week. It's how many hours a week? It's right up there. Come on, anybody? 168. All right, very good. Okay, so 10% of that would be 16.8 hours a week for God. Is that so much? You know, you go to church for 2 hours maybe on Sunday, maybe three. And then you got midweek is 2 or 3 hours. And then you got a quiet time every hour, an hour every day, so that's 7 more, that's 10. Where's that other stuff go? Where's the other time come in? Any ideas? I didn't hear. Devotionals with your children is your time. Family group, going to family group, that's important. Fellowshipping with other people. Yeah, and that's only 10%. We sleep a lot more than that. So God gives time. He could end time, but it's not your time. It's his time. He gave it to you. The only reason you have time is because he gave you this time. So here's ways we can be rich towards God. Time rich. Leaders meetings, singers, board, church worship services, encouraging those around us. These are the things we can do to get to be rich towards God with our time. Okay, now I want to show you this really cool thing. So here I am sitting in front of this big redwood when Nancy and I was on one of our foyers. This is with the first batch of kids. So she's standing in front of one of these trees too. These trees are so tall. It's unbelievable. If you look at this, here's one of these trees. Here's the Statue of Liberty, and here's the National Capitol. It's taller than that. These trees, when you look up, they're unbelievably big. They're huge. But they have these very little tiny pine cones. Really like this big, little babies. And perhaps because they don't rely on that to procreate, to double their numbers and all that. What they have is different than most trees. Many people know about the drip line on a tree? Does anybody know what that is? Does anybody know? Anybody know the drip line? The drip line is like on a regular tree. Here's the drip line. So here's the where the mantle is, and it drips down off of here. And the very drip, you can't see those roots. Can you shut that light off just for a second so you can see that root? But the roots come down in here. Yeah, can you see those roots there? See those roots? So that's what a normal tree looks like. And this is called the drip line. And the roots will go out as far as the drip line and then go way down under the ground. But on these big trees, it's a little different. The roots are really shallow. They're only this big. And they only go this far down, but they go way, way out, way past the drip line. Hundreds of feet wide and sometimes miles. They can go miles under the ground. But the interesting thing is that they're all, and these little saplings will come up from the trees. But the interesting thing is that they're all interlocking like this. So the trees, these huge trees, are holding each other up by their roots. They're all intertwined like this. And why do I talk about that? Do you think we could be doing that? Do you think we could hold each other up that way with our time? Instead of spending our time in front of a TV or whatever we do, playing video games, we could be spending our time holding each other up, being rich towards God with our time. We could fellowship. We could go to family groups. Friends forever. That's the theme this year, friends forever. In Ecclesiastes, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has nothing and has not another to lift him up. Has anybody been in this position before? Where you're down and there's no one there? That's one of the things. That's one of the things that woke me up. I said, I need a church. I need something. Because I'm all alone here. I pushed away my wife and my family, and things. Then all of a sudden, things start going bad. He goes on to say again, if two lie together, they're married. Okay, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a band might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I mean, if you're in the Army or any of the armed services, you know patrols, you don't want to go out alone, you want a buddy, or three, or maybe bring four. How many were in your truck? Four? Four at a time on patrol? The more, when you have buddies working together, interlocked, helping each other, much more success. So that's time with God. See, this is like a math thing. Time with God, plus time with each other, plus serving time, equals rich in time towards God. So that's tithing and that's time. Okay? Then the last thing is grateful heart. Commandments 1 and 10. Anybody know the first commandment? Right? No other gods before me. Right? Yet, we still have other gods. Maybe money. Maybe big house, we put that as our God, or some people do anyway. And maybe even we think we're not, but we are. If we think that is more important than God, if we think our house is more important than giving to God, then that becomes your God. Now, the 10th commandment, I wasn't going to show that. Does anybody remember? Does anybody remember what the 10th commandment is, even though it was just up there? Right. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, of course, or his manservant, maidservant, doc, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's coveting. And when we covet something, that means we want it. When we want something, that means we're not grateful. When we're not grateful, that's not being rich towards God. Right? If you're grateful with what you have, you don't need what your neighbor has. He might have the big screen TV, but you don't need that if you're grateful. So coveting is an ungrateful heart. Here's a cool cartoon. It says, have you ever tried not to covet when you're at the mall? It gave me an anxiety attack. The world is trying to tell you to covet. Boy, it's a powerful message. Man, that's a message that is so hard to resist. TV is telling you to covet. You go in the mall and they're showing you stuff that you're supposed to covet. So coveting is something they want you to do. But that's when people put their needs before being rich towards God, by being grateful. When you're grateful, you don't want what everybody else has. This, I want to tell you this, this is an emotional one for me. If you can see that picture, does everybody see that picture? Nancy and I were in Cambodia when we took that picture. These kids, we were there in 1998, right? Not too long after the Khmer Rouge left. People were so poor and needy and just, but some of them were still happy, but they were just a poor, poor country. And if you saw the killing fields, they killed 5 million people. They had 15 million. Now they're down to 10 million. And they killed all the doctors, all the lawyers, anybody who had a degree. This poor boy was just sitting there, and that was all the clothes he had. Well, this comes, if you're in our house, you'll see we have a computer on our desk, and pictures just come up randomly for the screensaver. This picture came up, and Jeremy looked at this. This is so, he's like, Daddy, or Pop, he calls me Baba. He goes, what's wrong with that boy? I said, well, that's how he lives. That little corrugated tin thing behind him, that's his house. He's got no TV, no electric, no phone, nothing. He lives in that little house. He has got no clothes. He's wearing all the clothes he has, and he's there trying to clean his hands. He just couldn't understand it. He says, but why? You know, and then he started, you know, I saw him later that day sitting on, we have a brown couch in our living room, in our study room. And he's got, do you ever see Jeremy get teary-eyed? His eyes get a little swelled up, and he's like thinking real hard. He says, why do I have such a good house and he has nothing? He just couldn't understand it. It was like so much to him, you know, that he saw this kid and he has something so nice. It just hurt him. And after that, he started praying like this. Oh, wait a minute. Wait, get the audio on. So it was shortly after we saw that, shortly after we saw this picture and we talked about it, all of a sudden his prayers at the table started changing. And we all heard, and everybody heard, if you've heard Jeremy.
Family, have a great life, and we almost to the mountain of the Lord, Jesus' name, amen.
Back it up a little bit.
Thank you, Lord, for this awesome day. Lord, thank you for letting me have an awesome family. And I thank you, Lord, for letting us go to the mountain of the Lord. Lord, thank you for letting me and my family have a great life. And we're almost to the mountain of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
He's been praying like that every day since then. That was right after San Antonio. And because he also puts in the mountain of the Lord, because that was the theme in San Antonio. But it's just, it came so clear to me how grateful kids are. You know, kids aren't always grateful, but he is so grateful. He has such an open heart, you know. And, I don't know why I put that, but in Japanese, to covet, is made up of two trees and a woman. That's how I used to remember it. So anyway, giving children things they covet, that's not good for them. Oh, I want him. My friend has one of these. I want one of these. My friend has this toy. I want that toy. If you give that to them, things that they covet, not good for them. You might think you're doing something good for them. You're hurting them. Don't give them something they covet. And the same holds true for God and us. When we're coveting, God is not going to give you what you covet. You know, and if you go and get it anyway, you will pay consequences. So, you know, it's the same thing that holds for children, it holds for us. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, we won't read the whole thing. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of money, lovers of themselves, and I'll move down to ungrateful, without self-control, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, have nothing to do with them. We're in the last days, and sure enough, for the last 100 years, there have been people who love themselves, who love money, ungrateful, lovers of pleasure. We should have nothing to do with them. You know, we can try and save them. We want to help them. We want to bring them. But if they're not coming, we should not become like them. We want them to become like us. And that's our job, is to go out and save them, not to do the opposite. And that's what the world wants us to be, ungrateful. They want us to be greedy. And they want us to be greedy about our time. But we have to do exactly the opposite. So now, hopefully, you're all convicted, right? Yeah. Everybody convicted? We got to do these three things? But we need some tools. Because a lot of us are living from paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. That's no way to live. If you're living from paycheck to paycheck to paycheck, it's a terrible life. It's hard. It's worrisome. You can't sleep at night. Just don't drink coffee after 7. You might sleep better. But anyway, you find out that conviction without knowledge and tools does not equal success. Now that you're convicted and you want to go out and give more and give more to your time and change, if you don't have the tools to do that, you won't be successful. And just, there's a corollary, knowledge and tools without conviction will also not be successful. How many people have been through a Dave Ramsey or one of these courses that you learn about how to control your money, but you don't have the conviction? Again, not successful. It won't work. So we've come to the realization that you need knowledge and tools and conviction. That will be successful. So right now, hopefully, the conviction is starting to grow in you right now. And you're getting more and more convicted. The more you think about these things, you'll get more and more convicted. And then we want to bring you some tools to help you bring it to live out your conviction. So here's the plan. Well, first of all, we want to look at this guy. This guy wants to say something here. And we're going to talk about contentment, because if you're grateful, you're content, right? Isn't that what we're saying? Now, we look at this video and tell me, is this guy content? Okay, go ahead. Hit the title. Click on the title. There, that title right there.
Am I content? Well, sure. Sure, I'm content. If by content you mean that I believe I'm not going to be getting a raise for a long time, therefore can't buy that new flat panel television, then yes. Yes, I am content. See, the key is look at everything like it's a blessing. The house, the car, family, your health, blessings. Bills, broken toilet seat, not having a convertible, blessings. They say the grass is greener on the other side, and that is true. But only because my neighbor just had a sprinkler system put in and he got a new lawnmower. It's like one of those 500 horsepower John Deere's. It's got the four titanium blades. You can probably shave with it. The 12-inch rims, lift kit on it, the whole nine. I think he's got a grill in the back too. Cooks steaks while mowing the lawn. But that's his world. That's not my world. I'm content with what I have. I'm content with my push mower. It's my grandfather's. So it has sentimental value to me when it works. But see, my neighbor wouldn't know anything about sentimental value because all he got from his grandfather was money. Well, you can't buy sentimental value with money. You can buy my mower, but you can't buy what's in here unless he made me a good offer. But see, what's in here is what matters. What's in here, that's where contentment lives, in here. You gotta know who you are in here. And in here, I am not a pool owner. My neighbor is, but that's his in here, not mine. No, I don't need a pool. I'm content with what I have. And what I have is a garden hose. Turn it on high, use my thumb, get some good pressure going. Same thing. Pools have drawbacks. You get out of the pool and you're wet. You gotta dry off. I'm not saying being content is easy. Watch TV long enough and you get bombarded with advertisements about everything you need. Do I need all those things I see on TV? Probably. Am I going to get a blender that also makes salsa? Not unless my wife changes her mind. So then how am I content? Well, I'm not. I will be come Christmas when I buy her one for a gift. So sometimes contentment is a journey and not a destination. Like Hawaii. I've never been to Hawaii. I'll never be to Hawaii. But I don't need to. Because I'm happy where I am. And so 3 weeks out of the year when my neighbor goes to Hawaii, I sneak over to his pool. That's my Hawaii. I buy some tiki torches, have a pig roast. That's my Hawaii. Same thing. So yes, I am content. See, contentment is about looking around you, seeing what's around you, what you have, and trying not to notice that your neighbor has a Ferrari. A Ferrari's a car, mode of transportation. I'm content with what I have. Would I like a Ferrari? Sure. Would a Ferrari make me happy? Yes. Am I going to buy a Ferrari? Well, I could. I could mortgage my house, sure. Am I going to do that? No. The reason, it all comes down to the C word. Cost. I don't know what my house is worth. I'm having it appraised. Life is too short not to be content, to just enjoy what you have. So it's about being thankful. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I have so little. Because if I had a lot, I would have to insure it and claim it on my taxes. Besides, the Bible says that the rich are more likely to have their eyes struck out by a camel. But I don't hate my neighbor. I love him. I love him. I do. I really do. I love my enemies. To answer your question, yes. Yes, I am content. Very content. Very, very content. If I were any more content, I would be dead. That's how content I am. I love the smell of fresh cut grass and A1 sauce. No, I'm fine, thank you. Already ate.
What's he lacking? What's he lacking? Attitude. What else? What else is he lacking? Conviction. He doesn't have conviction. And if you listen to the things he was saying, he was just repeating what TV ads and all of it. The world is running around shouting, don't be content! Don't be content! They don't want you to be content. But we could be like Jeremy. We could have a grateful heart and be content. So that's the conviction. Hopefully you have the conviction. Now let's talk about the tools. Okay? Here are some things that we need to learn. Okay? Now look at these topics. Just take a second and look at each one. Say, do you know how to budget? Do you know how to live debt-free? Do you know what a collateral loan is or an unsecured loan? Do you know how to calculate net present value? You're going to buy something? Well, let's look at the net present value, because next year, if it's not worth anything next year, your net present value, your NPV goes way down. How to be a successful steward, how to invest and how much. Money lessons that are not taught in school. How to set and prioritize financial goals. How to teach kids fiscal responsibility. I don't think anybody's here an expert in all of these. But we want to teach these through the year, because this will help you. This will help you to live a better life. How to wipe out student loans, beating inflation, full life, whole life, single life, term life. What was the one you said? Eternal life. So wealth building, credit report, all these things, and the power of giving is the most important, is what we want to teach over this year. But you need to help us. We need your help to figure out how to do this, okay? Because this is a big job to teach all this. So what we want you to do is write this down. http://www.crown.org. You go to that website and you click on this, Money Life, right here. And they have a Money Life style assessment. They'll they'll assess how you're doing financially and spiritually. Okay? So go there, push this thing. Nancy and I are going to Detroit, and we're going to pay our own way, and we're going to get all the material that we need to teach this, but we don't know where to begin. So if you take this test, push the wrong button, you'll come up to this, and you'll see this thing as Begin Money Life Indicator. Press that one. And then you'll see questions. You just go through the questions. First they ask about you, your age, your gender, that kind of thing. Then they ask about your job. Work is necessary, not necessary. Meaning of the work. Are you happy with your work? Then they'll ask questions about your credit. You know, like, there's a good one. I am willing to pay interest on credit cards to get what I want. How many people would say yes to that? That's a... Oh. No, you wouldn't. Anyway. The what? I have to be honest, yeah. If that's like you, you should say it is. But that's one of the things. Are you willing to give up more money, pay more than it's worth because you want it? You're coveting that. I'm giving you a hint on how to answer that question. And then they ask you about your spiritual life. You know, how do you pray, and are you seeing your money in a godly way? So you take this thing and right away they'll email you these results back. Okay? Now we don't want the results have your name and everything on it. We don't want that part and this top part, you know, that gives you things to look out for and things that you've done well done. We want this part. So just rip this part off or print it out or copy it down. But this will give us which courses, we'll take these numbers and we can tabulate that and find out what's the biggest need in the church. Okay? And by seeing what's the biggest need, we'll work on that first. And then we'll go to the next biggest need, and then the next biggest. And we'll work all the way down till we get, you know, 99% of the people are covered. No, let's go for 100. So, but here's the different parts of this course: understanding true riches, giving, working, saving, investing, planning, debt, legacy, and managing. So it'll go through all that. Maybe you're not an expert investor, and that'll be a good one for you. Or planning, or how to get rid of your debt. Whatever it is that's the most needed, that's what we'll do first, and then we'll work on getting the rest of it, you know, completed eventually. But it's going to take almost a year to get everything done, because we're not going to go every night for 2 weeks in a row, you know, that kind of thing. We're going to kind of space it out, because I know everybody's living these frenetic lives and it's hard to carve out some time. So that's what we want to do. If you're at your family group, bring these results to your family group leaders and they'll bring them into us. If you don't have a computer, use your family group leader's computer. They all have one, and they can print it out there, because when you get the results, it's in your email. You can print it out anytime. You don't have to print it out right when you take the test. So everybody, please do that, and this will give us the best indication of what to do first. So that's the thing. Let's pray about this. Father, we know that you gave us everything we have. Our time, our money, our resources, our health, everything that we have comes from you. God, please help us to understand that. Please help us to be rich towards you. God, please help us grow our conviction to be grateful. God, we want to glorify you, and we're bringing this plan in front of you, and we're putting it at your feet. Please bless this plan. Please help us to execute this, and please help us to help each other as we're intertwined and we're learning together about how to be good stewards of all the things you give us with time and money and being grateful. God, we love you so much. You're such a great Father. Thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen. That's it. All right.
Sunday we got church.